Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here and listen to the discussion this morning. Maybe just give you a personal invitation to our meetings beginning tomorrow evening, 7:30. Looking forward to that. Welcome you to join us. Well, this morning, this has been within the last year or so, I'd given a series of messages there at home on the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning I'd like to look at one of those fruits, the third one, and that is on peace. Maybe I'll just read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we can just kind of pick and choose which one we kind of like to have and do. I think it says, Dan mentioned, you know, what is the picture of our life? Are we the first fruits of the gospel of Christ there? This fruit should be a mark and a characteristic of every true Christian. And I don't think that's to say that we're never going to have struggles in the flesh again. But as we seek to grow in these fruits, in this fruit, let the Spirit of God control our life. And the more that happens, the more beautiful fruit will characterize our life. So as we think of peace this morning, it'd be interesting to know what you're thinking, what comes to your mind. Maybe it's peace after the stormy weather we've had. Or we could think of world peace that's promoted by negotiations and truces that last about as long as a handshake. You know, this world is not a peaceful place. And I'm sure that Johnny could tell you a little more about that. You know, the bombings, the shootings, killings, endless wars testifies that there's really no place on earth that's safe. And, you know, as Americans, maybe we feel a little safer, but we know what happens even in our country. There's really no safe place. We're not exempt from fear and terror. That's a reality in so many places in the world. It seems like the more the efforts are directed into making world peace into a safer, more peaceful place, peace is only more complex. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace. So in this world, we can't expect lasting peace. In fact, we can expect the opposite. We can expect there will be wars and hatred and strife internationally, domestically. And the reason for that is that the world may try to overcome strife without God, and it doesn't work. It hasn't worked in the past and won't work in the future. Well, peace, peace. You know, where is peace? There's a great search for inner peace, inner tranquility. You know, maybe to some, a mental picture of peace is just getting away from it all and everyone. Some remote cabin way out in the mountains, or maybe a sunny beach in the shade of the palm tree. Multitudes are searching for peace in a variety of religions and education and relationships, marriage. Others seek peace in material wealth, fortune and fame. Others seek to drown out the realities of life in alcohol and drugs and pleasures of life. And in all this search for peace, this inner peace, it just takes men and women on vicious cycles of frustration and futility. So where is peace in a cold, empty, lonely, troubled world? Is it even possible to find peace? Well, the first thing I'd like to look at is God as a source of peace. I'd like to turn to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 25 to 27. Jesus speaking here, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus here was nearing the end of it. Excuse me. Nearing the end of his earthly life and his ministry here. And I think the disciples, there was a lot of fear and anxiety in their hearts. Jesus tells the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." First part of the chapter there. And then he tells them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you, but I will come again. And then he says, "Peace, I leave with you." And we know that Jesus had calmed many storms. They had looked to him for in the troubling situations that they found themselves. And now he was leaving them. Jesus said, "The Comforter will come. The presence of the Holy Spirit within you will bring comfort and peace." John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So God is the source of all peace. And to this group of people here this morning, brothers and sisters, I think we all know that God is a source of peace. It's probably something we've heard a lot of many times. Yet how can I personally experience the peace of God in my heart? How can I find this, keep this peace that sometimes it kind of eludes us? And I believe the answer to that question is there can be no peace in my heart until we are at peace with God. The Greek word for peace means to join together, to be at one. It also means harmony, unity, rest, security. And Brother Trevor already talked about in the beginning of the world, God created man and placed him in the beautiful Garden of Eden. There was perfect happiness, peace, and security. They had this wonderful fellowship with God. But something was lost when they followed Satan. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there was guilt, there was shame, there was fear. Where they once longed for the presence of God, instead they hid themselves. And this was the beginning of a troubled world with troubled hearts and minds, because they were out of tune with God. And sin had created this great gulf of separation from God. So down through the ages, all men were born sinners, were separated from God. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Guilt and fear, resentment, selfishness, sinful impulses, they just continue to plague man and bring weariness and mental exhaustion. The world seeks for peace, but it cannot find it because they're not one with God. Peace and rest and security can be only found in God alone, who is the source of peace. And Christ came to bring about peace to a troubled world. You know, at Jesus' birth, the angels announced this message to the shepherds on the hillside: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to restore that peace that was lost in the fall. Came to take away that guilt and fear and shame that sin had caused. In the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, it was a shadow of things to come. But it could never remove that sin and that guilt. It was covered, but it came back to haunt them year after year. Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. A few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 19. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were not, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Here it speaks as of the blood of Christ making peace. First of all, within our own hearts. But this peace is also extended even to our enemies. There was this wall there that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now it's broken down. There's reconciliation through the cross of Christ. And there was access to the Father. There's one body. There's one building. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So without the cross of Christ, there's no reconciliation. There's no peace. Peace is a product of being one with God. And peace begins with that restored relationship with God. Reconciliation, being at one with God, comes through repentance, forsaking our sins, finding forgiveness that Christ has to offer. And the past, with all its sin and rebellion, they can be gone, they can be forgotten. As far as God is concerned, we're justified, just as though we had not sinned. We can be free from that guilty conscience. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You know, the peace of God is more than just the absence of conflict. It's not the peace that you find when you walk through the graveyard. You know, it's more than just the tranquilizers, the sleeping pills, or the shot of two alcohol. It makes us forget for a few hours that heavy load of sin. God's forgiveness, it frees us from the guilt of sin, brings peace. And the peace of God is always preceded by peace with God. There can be no peace in our hearts or with others until we find that peace and rest with God and with our own conscience. I'd like to look now at peace in life circumstances. As we focus on God, we submit to Him, there can be that peace and calm even in the most turbulent storm. There was once a plane that had been hijacked, and those on board, of course, you can imagine the fear and the anxiety, because no one knew what would happen next. As that plane landed and the passengers were disembarking, there was a woman with a small child in her arms. And this little child was calmly sleeping through it all. You know, there was peace even in time of terror. Well, Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's a picture of one that has its focus on God. It's not troubled about the future. You know, I'm sure we've all had our fears and anxious moments, you know, the what ifs. Looks so overwhelming sometimes, you know, we have our doubts. Maybe there's new responsibilities that you don't feel like you're capable. Maybe just weariness. Maybe discouragement. Disappointments. Defeats. Illnesses, grief. These things can destroy our peace. As we look into the near future, you know, coming election, I think it has the potential of destroying our peace at the options we are looking at. And I think many times we fear the worst. A lot of times our worries are so often in vain. It comes back to, you know, where is our focus? And I face those things myself. Sometimes on trips to Central America and Belize and Guatemala, and I have some fears when I think about even going. A lot of things that could happen, unpleasant things, fear of the unknown. You know, there's always the plane trips. What goes up has to come down. There's the road trips down there. It seems like, you know, whenever somebody gets behind the wheel down there, things go a little crazy, you know, passing on blind curves and dodging potholes and lead foot syndrome, maybe on the accelerator and the brake. It's just normal everyday experience. And if you go on the bus, a lot of people talking and you don't even understand, and fears that you could be ripped off and pickpocketed, and all you could think on and on. You know, a lot of those fears just never happened. And, you know, God could allow some of those things to happen. We're thankful. We can give it to Him. So often we lose our peace when our focus is on ourself and not in God. Jesus invites us to come to Him with all our burdens and our fears. Matthew 11:28-30, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So being yoked with Christ brings peace. You know, the burdens that we carry, they're His burdens. You know, He understands our fears. He knows what we're facing. We can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. And God has our best interest in mind. Verse in Jeremiah 29:11, it's meant a lot to me. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Even though our world sometimes seems out of control, we can be assured that God is in control. He is sovereign. You know, we can chomp at the bit. We can fight the situation. We can throw our weight around, but let's remember that God's still in control. Peace is not determined by accomplishing my will, but it's God's will. So does Christ have control in every aspect of my life? Or do we still want to take the driver's seat? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, we don't always understand the whys of life. A lot of questions in life, the difficulties, the hard things that come to us. But we can be assured that God knows all about it, even before it happens. And He says, God's Word says, they will work together for good to them that love God. And I think fears and anxieties, they're part of normal life. But we can, I think, if we allow God to have control, work them out for our good instead of maybe getting all bent out of shape. And I think even the Apostle Paul at times struggled to find that inner peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, it says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Then he says, nevertheless, that God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So that comfort came from God, but it also came from others by the coming of Titus. So God can use other people to help us gain that peace. Okay, we've looked at God as a source of peace and peace in our circumstances. What should this Holy Spirit fruit of peace look like in our life? What does it produce? And maybe we've touched on that already a little bit. But God's peace ruling in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So it's this brain of peace helps us to respond rightly to circumstances in life. The rule of peace brings a calm state of mind. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or protect your minds, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So no matter what we face, an unwavering trust in God will protect our hearts and our minds. Also, this rule of peace, this reign of peace, will help us to respond rightly to others. And maybe we haven't been treated fairly. Maybe we've been misused or falsely accused. You know, do we let others know around us just how we feel or what we feel like doing in retaliation? Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that inner peace that rules our hearts should respond and actions that bless others instead of retaliation. Do we let God's peace rule our hearts? The word rule there has the thought of to umpire. You know, the umpire blows the whistle, calls the shots when fouls are committed. What about those fouls that are committed toward us? You know, what's our response? Is it resentment, anger, or is God's peace evident in our life? And I think the rule of peace will also control our tongue. You know, the tongue is the measure of our maturity. James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And I'm sure that we've all been disappointed, at least I have, in my own Christian maturity at times when we reflect back on maybe some unwise or unkind statements we made. Do our words make for peace, or do they make pieces? And I think the rule of peace also will help us to maintain right attitudes towards others. I think the peace of the world revolves around attitudes and feelings. If you treat me right, then I'll treat you right. And there can be peace. My feelings get trampled on, you know, they have it coming. And these same feelings can be at the forefront in some of the things we face, like personality clashes, and family feuds, church difficulties, terrorism, and war. You notice I lump these things all together. But when God's peace is not at the forefront, too often there are feelings that get hurt. And we know that offenses will come, Jesus said. But the world's attitude says that it's always somebody else's to blame for this lack of peace. When God's peace rules our heart, it helps us to bear and to forbear and to esteem other better than ourselves. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I'd like to think now of God's peace in our hearts, sowing seeds of peace. Again, from James chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So this peace that it talks about here, it's not just a passive peace, something that just happens. But it's a life of action. It's sowing the seeds that promote peace. Well, how can seeds of peace be sown? Especially as we think of an unpeaceful world today. You know, it's not found in peace marches, peace rallies that often produce some very unpeaceful atmospheres. I'm not sure if I mentioned this before here or not, but some of you might have been there in the streets of LA a couple years ago. I think it was in Hollywood. We were singing and handing out tracks there, CDs. Just across the road from us, there was this peace march going on. And they were protesting the U.S. involvement in Syria at the time there. There were policemen on horses and cars and bicycles and on foot all over the place trying to keep the peace. You know, these folks may have been promoting peace, but I don't believe it was the peace of God. It's rather the peace of the world. You know, we're part of another kingdom, and that this kingdom is the Prince of Peace. You know, our conflict is not with the kingdoms of the world, but it's a spiritual battle. Well, coming back to the question, how can we sow seeds of peace? I think, first of all, it begins in our own heart. We need that wisdom that comes from above. That we have to nurture that relationship with God, to be at one with God, to be at peace with God. Secondly, the seeds of peace must be sown in our homes. We must nurture a peaceful atmosphere in our home. You know, husbands and wives that are at peace with each other, not just kind of tolerating each other. You know, it's sobering to think about a lot of the terror, the gangs, the shootings, killings that we hear about so often. It often stems from broken homes, divorce situations. And we're so blessed. And we have the opportunity to sow those seeds of peace in our young children, giving them consistent love and restraint to raise them in the fear of the Lord. Well, thirdly, we sow seeds of peace by holding out the word of life in a world that has no peace. A couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given up to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and bringing peace, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're to bring the peace. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we are to be the ones who sow the seeds of peace in a world that doesn't know hardly what peace is. And the world needs to see this fruit of the Spirit that's real in our life. That God's peace is evident. And I think God's peace needs to show on our faces. And those seeds that we sow have a way of sprouting, and one day we'll bring forth fruit. But it's really only the Prince of Peace within us that offers lasting peace. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I think our world today is longing for peace, but it's looking for peace in all the wrong places. You know, the child of God holds the key, holds the answer to the troubled world. I'd like to think yet of maintaining our peace with God. You know, that peace with God can so quickly be lost. We need to be diligent in maintaining our relationship with Christ. We need that prayer life, that personal devotions. And careless living will bring a loss of peace in our hearts and minds. 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which having put away concerning faith, hath made shipwreck. You know, a shipwreck normally does not happen on calm seas. It's a life that is headed for shipwreck is one that it's not at peace with God. The Bible talks there of a seared conscience. People say, oh, peace, peace. You know, I have peace with God, but there can be a seared conscience. To maintain peace in our hearts, we need that continual focus on God and let Him Let that peace rule in our hearts and in our lives. In closing, I'd like to just read Psalm 23. As I read this, think of the peace of God. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that a picture of peace? This morning is the Lord Jesus, your shepherd. Are you content in him? Can I trust him even in those dark valleys, those difficult situations? Does the Holy Spirit control and rule in my words, my actions? Does it rule our life? It's the verse in closing, Romans 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The Lord bless you this morning. Let's kneel together for prayer.